have any dad-isms when you were growing up? So we had a guy who was taking pictures of our house. We put our house on the market for sale. And so when you go through the house, you know, you turn all the lights on and you want each room to look as best as it possible. So you have the lighting and all that kind of stuff. So as he's going through and taking pictures, he made a particular point of making sure that he turned out all the lights. And he said, I just can't leave it. He says, I got to turn these lights out. He said, when I was growing up, he said, all I heard from my dad was, turn out the lights. And he said, I did not know that during the summer that I could cool the entire outside if I left the door open. And if it was winter, I was heating the entire outside. He said, every day. And I said, well, we must have been separated from birth because that's how it was for me too. I mean, I wouldn't even get through the door. My dad was saying, shut the door, shut the door, shut the door. You know, I mean, I'd cut myself in half if I shut it when he said to shut it, right? So, but my dad had other dad-isms too, you know, and so, and things that, you know, that he would say, and I remember one of the things he said to me, and he would say this, somebody would be on TV or they'd be talking about some kind of study or whatever, and he said, well, you know, there's an old saying, figures lie and liars figure. And I got to tell you, that stuck with me. And it's been very apropos because it's true. There's a lot of truth to that. So there were a lot of dad-isms that my dad had when I was growing up. And so what I want to ask you is do you have any dad-isms? Something that your father said that, we're going to see if I can find it here so that I can, because you'll have to bear with me. There we go. Things that your dad said regularly about how to live, family policies, life values, and wisdom that he wanted you to have and to practice. Did you have any dad? And I want you to feel free to share them. Any dad-isms? And if your dad is here, it's okay. This will not follow you home if you say something that... So, yeah, Marianne.
And it was helpful because it really made me, as I got older, to really think about purchases I was making. Is it that I really need to make that purchase? Could I make that purchase better somewhere else?
So. Yeah. Okay. So just making you conscientious about how you spent your money. Interestingly, you were talking to me yesterday about that app. What's it called?
The coupon cabin.
You know. And so you probably have the Coupon Cabin app to no small degree because of your dad, right? Yeah, so it followed you. Someone else? Dad-isms.
Rich,
yeah.
Literally, as soon as that slide came up, I turned to Ashley and I said, well, she goes, well, as long as I'm always laughing, that's all that matters.
Oh, yeah. As long as I'm always laughing, that's all that matters. Okay, yeah. So, yeah, so humor and joy as a part of life. Good. Yeah, that's a very healthy way to look at things. That's right. Someone else. I know there's some that you've told me some of your dadisms. So yeah, Jeff.
There's three things that my dad said you had to get the best of. Number one, you got to buy the best shoes because shoes you got to walk. You got to have your feet. If your feet hurt all the time,
yep,
you're not gonna get anywhere.
Yep.
The second thing, you've got to have the best bed. You've got to get good sleep.
If you can't sleep.
Working at night, working all day and stuff like that, if you don't have a good bed, you got one of them lumpy beds, you got a backache, oh my goodness gracious. You got to have a good bed. The next thing, you got to have good tires on your car. Got good tires. Hey, you don't want your wife, your mom, your sisters, or anybody driving around on bald tires.
Yeah.
So you gotta make sure you got good tires, and I get my tires from Crawford.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they got the best.
Yeah. Amen to that. That's exactly right. Do you see, I mean, really, do you see the wisdom there, you know, for some people that may think, but later on, I mean, there's just great, I mean, it makes a difference. It really does. I've heard more people say, as I've done marriage counseling, and people say, well, we got to buy this. I said, look, whatever you do, just get your bedroom set up so that you can always sleep. If you don't have a couch, that's one thing. But if you can sleep well and go to work and be healthy, that's a whole different thing. You know. Of course, if you get in a fight, you might want that couch. But, yeah, Ruth?
My dad said so many funny things, but one was constantly wipe your feet, wipe your feet before you come in the door, which started to drive us all crazy. But anyway, you still wipe your feet every time you get to a door. But he always told my sister and I, if any man ever hits you, hit him over the head with the frying pan, walk away, never look back.
Yeah.
He told us that all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's so funny how my dad was very frugal with money. I mean, money was a big thing to him. But when I walked into the Friendship House, there were three things that came in mind. Number one, it just seemed cooler than what it needed to be, and so the electricity was running more than it needed to. Number two, the security system was not on. And so somebody could have broken in and robbed the place, and nobody would have been the wiser. Number three, somebody left a light on in one of the back offices. And so I made sure I went back. I mean, I just sort of shook my head like, who left that light on? You know, flipped it off. And then number four, this is four and a half, really. When I had my arms full of stuff, and so when I went in the door, I closed it mostly, but there was a crack where it did not, you know, close entirely. And there were two things that ran through my mind. I got to shut that door to keep the cool air from going outside where the warm air is. Now, I'm telling you, I just got that from my dad. I just did. And I know that I've irritated my own family with those kinds of things. I don't feel like I'm obsessed with it, but it stuck with me. And, you know, and this was his thing. If you don't have to spend money on things that are not necessary, then you have more money to spend on things that you really want or need. Isn't that true?
Yes.
You know. Now, here's the other thing. He was part of that generation. He worked in a steel mill most of his life. I worked in that steel mill for two, maybe three summers. I'm doing what I'm doing in part because I don't want to work in a steel mill. I mean, it's not pleasant work. Many of you have worked in places like that, and you know. It's just, and when you're down there, it's hard work. It's taxing. It's not pleasant. Every dollar that you earn is precious, more precious in many respects to some people who don't have to work in that kind of an environment. And so, you don't want your money going to something that's frivolous, that's not necessary. You want to make sure that it counts every cent. And I think that generation especially was very much like that because they had to work in some very unpleasant circumstances. I mean, you could lose your life easily any day in the steel mill that I worked in. Any day. I remember one day I had to get underneath a roller. They rolled the steel, and this steel was real thin. It was stainless steel, and I had to get in there because there was some kind of, anytime there was a blemish or something to steel, you had to mark it with paper. Three different times I hit the side of that steel with my head, the edge of it. It should have sliced me open every time because it's razor sharp, but it didn't, you know? And that's just one day. So people who worked there oftentimes took their lives into their hands every day to do what they did. And so they really wanted what they made to count. So that made more sense to me, you know? It's not easy come, easy go. It's easy go a lot of times, but it's not easy come when it comes to money. So, any other dad-isms that you can think of? Things that, yeah,
my Tina. My dad is like, not that he even said anything. He's just an incredibly hard worker. He did auto body forever. He's still doing it, even though his body is telling him not to. But he would always come home. My parents bought a starter home. Was never supposed to be a forever home, but he literally redid every single room in the house, learned how to do electrical, plumbing, like whatever. But in that process, he taught me that I could do anything because even as a girl,
yeah,
I was
sure.
Allowed to operate power tools and fix cars and had to change, you know, learn how to change brakes and whatever because this is how it was.
Sure.
Always working.
Sure. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And so that value of, and you're a hard worker as well. I mean, you're always going. Yeah. So, I'm sure your mother is as well, but I mean, you certainly got that from your dad too. And yeah, Carol.
Yeah, I have a similar dad, so that was pretty interesting, but just instilled in me a very strong work ethic, and his favorite phrase was, don't do anything half-rear-ended. Not rear-end, but...
Yeah. Yeah.
He's still, he's 74 and still, you know, doing work for people, you know, handyman things. Gets up on roofs and stuff. My mom freaks out, but, you know, he just won't stop working.
Mm-hmm.
That was him.
Yeah.
And
see, all those great examples changed your lives. They shaped your lives in very important ways and made you successful the way that you are. And, you know, we do live in this culture that thinks that look, the biblical ideal for a family is that you have a father and a mother, and that those two people be people of virtue and goodness and godly, and that they be committed to their children. That's the biblical ideal. But we live in a culture that says that the traditional family, as we understood it in terms of the biblical ideal, that any family is just as healthy, just as good, has just as much potential as the biblical ideal. And that's just not true. Now, there are lots of exceptions. There are lots of wonderful single-parent families out there who do phenomenal jobs at raising their kids, and oftentimes through no fault of their own because they're single parents. They do a great job. So there are always exceptions. But the statistics demonstrate pretty clearly that children who come from single-parent families, for example, usually are raised in poverty and don't do as well and are much higher at risk for crime, for drugs, all of those kinds of things. As difficult as my dad was, the fact that we had a relatively intact family still provided for me and my brothers guidelines. And they were important guidelines. I think that we would have run over my mother. Four boys. Because she just wasn't that personality type. My mom, like, we'd pick her up and throw her up in the air. And, you know, I mean, she was just a lot of fun in a lot of ways. My brother once threw her up so high she hit the ceiling and came back down. It's true. One time I picked her up after eating a full spaghetti dinner. Was standing on the ground, there was a cement stoop in front of me, and I picked her up, and it was either her or the spaghetti dinner. So it was her, and I dropped her on the cement stoop, but I didn't hurt her or anything like that, but I didn't hurt her. No, she was fine. No, she gave me a high five when she got up, so no, she didn't. That's right. But anyway, that's just kind of how we were. But my dad was like, you know, don't do that to your mother. It's not good that you do that. So anyway, so there are a lot of dadisms that we bring with us in life. And I don't know if any of you remember. Do any of you remember Johnny Cash's song, A Boy Named Sue?
Yeah.
I have the lyrics here. I can't read a lot of them to you. But basically, the story is that there's this guy who was raised in a single parent family, and his dad left when he was three. And before he left, he named his son Sue. That's right. And because his name was Sue, he got teased a lot and bullied a lot and things like that. And so he got into a lot of fights. And then later on, he meets his dad. And he finds out that this is his dad. And so he's so angry at his father for naming him Sue and for all the conflict and fights that he had to get involved in, that he gets into a fight with his dad. And both of them proved to be really, really tough customers with each other until they pull a gun on each other, you know. And then they have this rational conversation. And he said, I know it wasn't there for you. But I see that you're tough and you're tougher than me. And so the son says, well, why did you name me Sue? He said, because it made you tough, and you have to be tough in this world, and so that's why I named you Sue. And so then it says they hugged each other and cried. I can't really relate to that very well, but you know, but here's the thing. In as misguided as that was, right? I mean, if that story were true, what he's trying to do is to, by naming his son Sue, he was trying to make him tough because his father understood the world to be a very, very tough place. And so he wanted his boy to be equally or more tough than anything that he would encounter. He was trying to instill, in a really, really, really misguided way, a sense of being strong and tough. I don't agree with that. But there are those kinds of things that we have in life. And so so when we think of our dads, it's in terms of what they want to do. I'll give you another example. When I wrestled with my sons, and we did, and they would scream and they would cry out and yell and stuff, and Ruth would think that I was pulling them apart at the arms, you know, or whatever. And she would get upset, and I'd let the boys up, and she would look relieved, and then they'd run right back at me again. She'd throw her arms up. Isn't that right? But anytime I wrestled with them, this is true, and I think this is true for most dads. We wrestle with our kids in a way that we're trying to teach them how to take care of themselves physically. That's just in our nature. And so we, you know, whatever we do certain holds, we make them uncomfortable in certain ways, pain, so that they can handle themselves, because we know that those are possibilities in life. And that's just kind of how we are. In any case, there are two realities. And I mentioned this last week, is that we have non-adult children to their adult parents, and we have adult children to their adult parents. For almost everyone in this room, you fall in one of these two categories. You're either a non-adult child and you have adult parents, or you are an adult child and you have adult parents. And in every case, there's, you know, when we talk about family, there is due diligence that needs to be applied to how and what we do with each of these. So there are also two other themes that I want to try and get at, if I can, quickly here. Fathers to children and children to fathers. What's a father's responsibility to their children, and what are children's responsibility to their fathers? Well, Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So one of the primary responsibilities of a father is to teach. It is to teach. And not just to teach, you know, how to defend yourself physically, not just to teach certain skills. I remember when I got married to Ruth, her father, George, was a postman most of his life, but he was also an electrician on the side. And he wanted... I mean, I think his fatherly instinct was he wanted me to teach me how to do some kind of electrical work that would help me later on down the road. I observed some of that stuff and learned a little bit, but it just wasn't in me. But I noted that he wanted me to know that he was trying to show me a skill. And by the way, I want to say this, if you were a child, when your father wants to teach you certain skills, There are fewer ways to affirm him more than to take the time and to learn what he wants to teach you. Because what he wants to teach you helped him. It helped him in a way that he was able to be a provider and all of those other things that fathers are. And usually those things that they do, if they're not necessarily a joy to them, they are oftentimes hard won. In other words, they learned those skills in a difficult sort of way. They had to learn them in order to survive. And so they want to pass them on. So taking time away from PlayStation 4 and paying attention and listening to your father as he wants to teach you those things is very affirming. You really do validate them as a man. in your own way when you do that. But train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I mean, that's a passage also in terms of values and religious faith, your faith in Christ. So when Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," that's one of those sort of mission statements that Joshua as a father took a position on and said, we will always be known about this. And so what does that mean? I guess that means regular worship. I guess that means learning, taking a primary responsibility in terms of teaching your children about the Lord. I also think that probably means about the example that you provide. Are you a man of integrity? So I think I told this story not too long ago, but it bears repeating. A man and his son and his family, the man and his family in particular, one son who lived in one place in Germany. And while they were there, they worshiped at a particular place. And then when they moved, they started attending a Lutheran church. And the son looked at his father and said, you know, when we lived over here, we worshiped at a synagogue. But now that we live here, we worship at a Lutheran church. Why is that? And the father said, well, it's good for business. And that son was named Karl Marx, the man who said that religion is the opiate of the masses. So I have to believe that his father's personal witness in terms of his faith did damage to his son. And so so what our children need to see in us as we teach them is consistency. Are we what we say we are in terms of our faith? That doesn't mean we have to be perfect. But it does mean that there has to be some kind of consistency, some kind of continuity that our kids see in our lives. And that it's intentional. That we understand that the religious instruction of our children is of the utmost importance. This world that we live in here is but the blink of an eye. The world that we go to is eternal. It never ends. But what we do here is what happens in terms of where we go in eternity. And so the faithful instruction of who God is, who Jesus is in the lives of our kids is very important. And not just knowledge, but the instruction they see in our life and faith. So do our children hear in church about how important it is to help a neighbor, but when somebody gets flooded or maybe burned out, we're not there to help them. Or we don't pull over and help somebody whose car has been broken down. Or whatever it is, do our children see that we are quick to do those kinds of things? It's important. Train a child up in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Those things make a lasting impact upon the lives of our kids. It may not look like it initially. They may run from it early on in life, but many of them return because of what they saw. Yeah. Well, if I think I understand what you're saying, here's the thing. One of the interesting things that I noticed when I was at Geneva was that it was a time for many students to learn how to make their faith and not their parents' faith. So while they lived at home, their parents would train them up in the way of the Lord. But when they left home and they were in a place where they didn't have the kind of overwatch that their parents normally had, the kind of guidelines and restrictions and boundaries and things like that, and they had to make their own choices and decisions, they had to learn through all that how to make their faith and not their parents' faith. Is that what you were asking?
Gotcha. Yeah, because that word way is like...
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and so so it's very common, for example, for college students to sort of walk away from the faith that they were raised with but not at all uncommon for them to come back later to it, especially when they get married and start having kids. That happens too a lot. So it becomes instilled. And sometimes, you know, I mean, there's some people, you know, some people want to graduate from the School of Hard Knocks, summa cum laude, right? And so, you know, you teach them the way that they should go, but then they walk away from it. And it's only after they get beat up by the world and they remember their religious faith, and then they come back to it. Because they remember that they were happier, they were more at peace, things were better. While it's always distressing when that happens, if you're confident, and let me just say this, and I've had conversations with numerous people about this, and this is sort of related. When it comes to our religious faith, it's important not to parent out of fear. I think we should parent out of confidence. If we parent out of fear, we're always saying to our kids, you're making mistakes, you're making mistakes, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to fail. I think if we parent out of confidence, say, look, I know that that didn't turn out like we wanted it to, but I really do believe that you have within you the ability to make the right choices, that you can emerge from this mistake that you made, and that you can be better for it. You'll be good. I'm here. Other people are here. We'll walk alongside you. We believe that you have the ability to do that. I've talked with some parents who would say that that's true, that they parented out of fear, but that's how they were taught. That's how they were as parents. And I'm just trying to break in on that and say, look, try not to parent your kids out of fear. I think that we make our kids really paranoid or resentful when we do that, and it's difficult. So, Proverbs 1:8, hear my son your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. Just, I just want to go back to this one other one. Just, I want to say to those of you who are young adults or children, it's our job to train you up. It's our job to prepare you. So if you get frustrated or angry or you feel like you're being boxed in or whatever, it's our job. I know you live in a world that says that you have all these other freedoms and that parents are idiots. I understand that. But we're not all idiots. And so so if your parent loves you and they care about you enough that they're going to train you, hear what they have to say. So I just wanted to say that. I had to go back the other way on that. Hear, my son, your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. So Solomon is saying, look, it's important that you listen to your parents. They have a lot of wisdom. I don't have it here, but we all remember how Mark Twain said, when I was young, I thought my father was basically a moron. And then when I got older, I couldn't believe how much more intelligent he got. Right? There's some truth to that. Honoring our parents, young children to adults. The text says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the second commandment. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, and here's the promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. So this is of the Ten Commandments. This is the only one of the Ten Commandments that has a promise, that if you obey your parents, it will go well with you in the land. That there's a blessing that comes from obeying your parents. That's obeying your parents as they obey the Lord. So I remember once when I was a kid, I used to go to the Washington Citizens Library. And believe it or not, for about 4 or 5 years, we did not have a TV. There were a lot of things I did to occupy myself. One was by spending a lot of time outside in the country. The other was reading. And every week I went to the library and I got 10 books. That was the limit. Ruth and I did basically. She was there too, but we didn't know each other then. So, but I got 10 books out every week. One time I had so many books, I got stuck between the parking meter and the wall of the thing trying to get by. I couldn't get through. But I read those 10 books in 1 week. And then I go back the next week. Well, When we moved out into the country, they wanted to know what my address was as I was getting books out. And I said, well, I live in South Franklin. And so they said, oh, well, you guys have to pay a fee because you're not there, so the taxes don't pay for it. And so I went home and told my parents. And my dad said, well, Honest John here had to say where we were living, you know, because we had to pay a $25 fee for the entire year so I could read 10 books a week, right? But see, in that way, he wasn't following the Lord. Right, there wasn't an honesty there, you know, and I sort of felt wounded a little bit because I was just saying where we lived, you know, I didn't. So if you're a child, if you're a teenager, if you're young, obeying your parents comes with a reward, and most of the parents I know here, it would be good for you to obey your parents because they're good parents, and they're wise. And they have a lot to offer. We've all been around those kids who are rebellious, who don't obey, right? And they're openly rebellious to their sons or to their parents. And usually, I think if we're all honest, those people aren't very fun to be around. Because when you rebel against your parents, it's usually the template for rebelling against any authority. I mean, not obeying our parents sets the stage for disobeying any source of authority in our life. Government, police officers. Anybody here appalled about how we treat police officers nowadays? I mean, does that mean that all police officers are good people? No. I mean, every profession has its people that just don't do a very good job and shouldn't be doing what they're doing, right? But on the whole, you know, I can radically disagree with any number of different political figures that I know, but I respect that office and I will treat them with respect. I may disagree, but I treat them with respect. So, Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That when we obey our parents, it pleases. It not only comes with a blessing, but you please God in any way that they do that. So then swinging back now, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I would say that that's probably one of the prevailing legacies throughout human history, is that fathers have a tendency to provoke their children to anger because sometimes we're just too hard or we're not there. We don't take into consideration. So, you know, one of the classic movies of this, what is it, the rocket story, the boy with
October Skies,
where you have this hardworking father who works in a coal mine, who's kind of bitten by life, you know, and his son wants to be a rocket engineer, and he lives in this, you know, backwoods coal mining town. And his father thinks that what he's trying to do in terms of learning how to fly rockets is just ludicrous. And his mother sort of sees it, but the father doesn't. And so he will not allow his son to be true to how God created him. So fathers can't be so practical and pragmatic about what they've experienced, that they don't take the time to look inside their son's life or daughter's life and see that there may be something different about them that's unique and good. That may mean that they may not do what you do, but they may in fact do something different, and that could be really redemptive and good. And so you reinforce that in whatever way you can, as long as it's a good thing. Now, I understand that there are some kids that have a profound inability to see anything realistically. And you kind of have to bring them back to, like, the real world, right? You know, so if he wants to run off with his girlfriend and live on love, then maybe you should say something to them about that, right? Because that's not a long life, is it? Not a happy life. But And so I would say that oftentimes mothers are much better at this than what fathers are. That they have this ability to see inside the lives of their children and see a different passion, a different gift, a skill wanting to be developed, and they're more open to it than what fathers oftentimes are. But sometimes fathers are so shaped by the task of having to provide for their families and protect their families and those kinds of things, that it narrows their world so that they can't really see inside the life of their children in a more helpful way. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So do that. And that's non-negotiable. How you do it is negotiable, right? So what's the other one? What's that one movie about the girl whose father was a pastor and she's dating this guy who's a dancer? Footloose, I guess.
Yeah.
I can't remember titles to save my life, but that's sort of, you know, that's sort of one of those other kinds of examples of what we're talking about. Okay. And then Colossians 3:21 sort of changes the angle a little bit. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You know, discouragement is not a good thing. Discouragement has a lot to do with how a person sees themselves and their sense of self-worth. And if you rob a person of their self-worth, their lives are open to almost anything that's destructive. You might as well, they're like barn doors. You might as well open them up. So we cannot discourage our children in a way that's debilitating and destructive. If they want to do something that's destructive, then by all means, let's get in the way of that. But we have to be careful about how, there's this old story, sort of a parable where the devil had a yard sale, and somebody was going through the yard sale and they ran across a particular instrument that was very sharp, well-worn, polished. And the person said to the devil, what's this? He said, that's my most favorite tool ever. He said, what is it? He said, it's called discouragement. So if any of you know any Latin, I know a little bit, the word dis, the prefix, means to take away. The word courage comes from the Latin word cardia, which means heart. Discouragement means to take away a person's heart. So dads oftentimes can be more adept at the discouragement thing than what they should be. And I would have to say probably, you know, and maybe I should conclude with this story. And I'm going to, if it's okay with you, I'm just going to keep going on with this series a little bit because I think this is important. But I can, many of you heard this story before, but I remember, you know, the summer before I went to college, and some of you have heard this, I was the only person in my family, either side, for any generation that wanted to go to college. So I applied to Geneva. My mother spent half her life during that time doing the FAFSA forms and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, the financial aid forms. It's like a nightmare. Amazingly enough, my dad surrendered the tax documents so that she could fill in the forms. I got into Geneva College. Had no idea really what I wanted to do, but I just felt like I was supposed to do that. I went on to Geneva. So that summer I was working, that particular summer I was working on a farm, making some money. And one night I wanted to talk to my dad and I wanted him to be proud of the fact that I was going to go to college. And so we got involved in this discussion that turned into an argument that lasted until 1 or 2 in the morning. And in no way was he kind of really excited about the fact that I wanted to go to college. And I remember around 2 in the morning, my mother was very frustrated. She'd gone to bed. And so I just looked at him, and I remember him standing in the dining room with we had an amber-colored chandelier behind. and him being silhouetted against that. And I just said to him in a voice of exasperation, I said, Dad, I don't understand. You know, I'm trying to improve my life. Why would you not want me to go to college? And he said, because you're too stupid. So, you know, and so I remember as he said that, I thought, that's not right. I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, that's not right. What I have for you is better. And you cannot trust him in this way. So I resolved in my head at the time not to trust him with those kinds of things because he just didn't have it. And so I think he was concerned that I would obligate myself financially, that I wouldn't be able to get myself out of it, and that he would have to be responsible for it in some way, and he just didn't want that.
Rich, you had the gift of discernment way back then.
Well, I mean, that was the Holy Spirit. Thanks, Ron. I mean, it was the Holy Spirit breaking in on my life, saying to me, that's not right. So, and as you know, so since then, I double majored, I got my degree in sociology and biblical studies. I went on later on and got my master's degree in church history. And later on, I got my doctoral degree in spiritual formation theology.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
What's that?
Amen.
Yeah. And so God had a plan for me, right?
He does.
Yeah. And so if we're going to discourage our kids in any way, it would be to those things that are inherently destructive to them. But for things that might be different than what you might do, that might be redemptive and good, help them to discover that.
Amen.
Help them to find it. And that way, what you do is you encourage. So the prefix meaning give to. You give to their heart, right? You strengthen it. And then who knows what might happen?